What if we could love the way Jesus did? Passionately, faithfully, powerfully. What if the way we love could make a difference in the world around us? What if that love looked at everyone the way God does? A love which doesn't see the past, but is consumed by a desire to see people come to know Jesus. A love which is patient and kind, not envious or prideful. A love which puts others before ourselves, chooses peace over anger. A love which protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Do we love like this? Do we love like Jesus? Maybe it's time to ask a simple question. How can we love better?
How many of you are aware that Valentine's Day is less than 2 weeks away? Okay. And some of you, you just got put on notice. No excuse, but we just saved you, right? You know, the love holidays, it's exciting for some, but it's also hated by others. And it's a time where love is affirmed and it's a lack of love is often made obvious. How about we help out a husband today, okay? I heard of a husband, no names mentioned, who said, "I'm not doing anything for Valentine's Day. My wife knows that I love her. I mean, I go to work, I provide, I pay the bills, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I go to church with her, but she knows I love her." How many of you think there's going to be a problem in that relationship? How many of you think Pastor Shalee has a problem? Oh, there you go. No, it's not me. It's not me. You know, what's going to happen to their relationship? I'm listening. It's going to be strained, yes. Someone else? It might fail, yes. There's just going to be problems, right? Like something is not right here because love is not based on just knowledge alone. You know, I typed this scenario into a chat bot to see what kind of information would it give and see how smart AI is. See if it can help us with relationships. And here's what it said. It said, a man stating that he won't do anything for Valentine's Day because his wife knows he loves her. It's essentially saying that he believes their established relationship and daily actions demonstrate his affection, making it unnecessary to do any gestures. However, the AI says, this could be perceived as dismissive or lacking in romantic effort, potentially leading to hurt feelings and misunderstandings. This could cause problems, could lead to tension or arguments, and highlights a potential gap in the relationship. So, let me ask you, should this husband learn to love better? Yeah. I mean, can a relationship survive with little to no contact, no communication, no emotion, and just the knowledge that, of course, I love them? I don't think so. You see, when you make that decision to make Jesus the leader of your life, what you have done is you've just entered into a relationship with the creator of the universe. You are designed to be in a relationship with him, but that relationship is a relationship in the same, just like our human relationships. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires thought. It requires emotions. Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question. Can I love God better? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that love. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the Bible app. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 7. We highly encourage you to look it up in the Bible app, even though the word's going to be up on the screen here in just a second, because we want you to read around it. We want you to know that it's there. You can look it up later, put a bookmark on it. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. The answers are going to be up on the screens. And if you did not receive one of those notes, if you raise your hand right now, one of our auditorium hosts will come by and bring you a set of those notes. Luke chapter 7. What's going on is Jesus is in the middle of his public ministry here on earth. He's got his disciples with him. And one of the religious leaders, in fact, a Pharisee, decides, hey, I'm going to invite this guy over to my house. And that's where we're picking it up in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Here's what it says. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him, being Jesus, at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. With that, let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, Lord, that we'd be open to what you want to say to us, to open to your challenge, to grow a step further closer to you. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I remember as if it was yesterday. We were at a restaurant, my oldest son, he's like 2 or 3 years old, and I have no idea what happened, and usually you don't know what happened, but all of a sudden my young son starts crying. Okay, we're like, okay, this is weird. He's just crying. We're like, what? What's the matter, Randon? What's going on? Like, what? Are you hurt? What's happening? And he just keeps on. The more we ask, the more he cries, the more everyone in the restaurant has stopped what they're doing. All eyes are on us. This is embarrassing. This is awkward. Like, Randon, what can we do? What is it? And he says, he's just crying, and I think, what can I do? I need to remove him from this situation. This is awkward and embarrassing, this outburst. And so I take him while he's still crying. We're walking through the whole restaurant. I'm taking him to the restroom. I get him set down. I'm like, Randon, what is the matter? Why are you crying? He still couldn't stop crying, but in the midst of his crying, I don't remember why I started crying. I just can't stop. Like, wow, how profound. Like, his emotions had taken over him, and he couldn't stop. Let me tell you, emotions, they're awkward, aren't they? Imagine how awkward it must have been at that Pharisee's house that day. I mean, I bet everything was set up to be perfect and proper and in order. I mean, this guy, this religious leader, is probably trying to impress Jesus. He probably was proud of the fact that Jesus accepted his invitation to come over. He probably had everything set out just right. And he's like, make sure it's over here. Make sure we get this. And then we got to get out of this. Did anyone dust on the top shelf? Like, get everything ready. Jesus is coming to our house. And then this happens. This woman, who shouldn't even be there, broke into his house, came in, and she is crying uncontrollably. This is crazy. She came not to cry. She came actually to pour out very expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. It was an offering. It was a gift. She came to do that, but when she entered into Jesus' presence, she was overwhelmed. She felt something, and her response emotionally was to cry, and she couldn't even control it. It just came out. She's crying so much that she's trying to just pour perfume on the feet of Jesus. Now, let me help illustrate this, because this could seem kind of awkward, because if Jesus is sitting at a dinner table here in America, someone underneath the table messing with their feet is kind of weird, isn't it? Yeah, like, okay, this is really awkward. But back then, that's not how the tables worked. The tables were about this high off the ground, and there was pillows around the table, and you reclined, and your feet were spread out behind you away from the table and how you ate. So when they said that she came up behind him, it wasn't as awkward as what we imagine it with our brains. But she's just there to anoint his feet. But she's crying. Her tears are coming out so much that they're dripping on Jesus' feet. She's like, I got nothing to wipe it up with. All I got is my hair. She's taking her hair and wiping it up. I mean, awkward. No one's speaking up. As human beings, we're brought into this world as very emotional babies, aren't we? I mean, we cry, we giggle, we laugh, we scream, we get mad, we're emotional. This past Friday night, Shalee and I were watching some kids, and they were staying overnight at our house, and one of the kids was a little boy, awesome little boy, he's about 2 years old. And it's a challenge to stick young kids to bed, isn't it? But he went straight to bed. Our goal was to tire him out. And so he would go straight to bed. And he went straight to bed. And we're like, this is great. We got the whole evening. We stayed up some. And then we went to bed. And about 1 hour after we fell asleep, all of a sudden, on the baby monitor, he's crying. We're like, what in the world? It's been too long since we had a baby monitor going off in the middle of the night. But we went to go get this boy. And I'm like, Shalee went and got him, and she brings him back. She's like, Ryan, don't you want to rock him back to sleep and put him back in bed? And I'm like, no, I don't. I want to go back to bed myself. But the reason why she asked me is because that's always been my role. As raising our five kids, my role has been the one to put kids to bed. And I love doing it. I actually kind of believe I got a superpower when it comes to this. It's just like this calming effect. It's okay. My willpower is stronger than your willpower to cry. And I can just, delete, mute you in my ears and like, okay, I'm going to be here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm like, I got this. Sure enough, he's on my shoulder and I'm just moving around like, hey, it's okay. And he's out in here snoring. But I know a trick. You see, when you go to put a baby down to bed, you cannot put them in their bed until you do the dead arm trick, the test. Okay, so here's how it works. If you got a sleeping baby in your shoulder, if you pick up their arm and they pull it back to you, they're not really asleep. They're just barely asleep. But if you pick it up and their arm flops to the side, they're ready to be put down. And so I did the test. His arm flopped. I'm like, yes, got my superpower still. I take him to the bed, and as soon as I put him into the bed, I'm like, what? How'd you know? I'm like, okay, I got this. No worries. Rock him back to sleep. He's snoring. Dead arm test. Put him back in the bed. As soon as he touches the bed, like, how did he know? I'm like, okay, this is testing my skills here. I'm going to do it again. Let's just say over the next 3 hours, I tried 8 times before I finally gave up. I woke Shalee up, and I'm like, I must have lost my powers. I need help. I mean, babies, they're emotional. You don't even know what they're really asking for. It just comes out. I had no idea what's wrong with this kid, but he seemed to have an idea of whenever he touched that mattress. Now, we're all okay when a kid is emotional, when a baby is emotional, right? But when it comes to kids growing up, our society tells us that, hey, you need to be a little less emotional. I mean, you shouldn't show your feelings. You need to control your feelings. You need to keep it inside. You can't let your emotions control you. I mean, we even go so far as to tell young men, we say, hey, real men don't cry. Yeah. We condition people like this. And unfortunately, we're the products of this conditioning. And then we take this conditioning and we apply it to our relationship with God. And with our actions, with our stoicness, we sit there and we're like, well, God knows I love him. But we make sure that we don't show it, that we don't do anything about it, because God just knows. But just a few minutes ago, we said, hey, your relationship is in trouble if all you're using is head knowledge, right? If it involves nothing else. We say to ourselves, God knows. I don't need to be expressive. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to raise my hands. I'm not going to acknowledge that I'm feeling goosebumps right now. We cut off our emotions from our relationship with God. And it's interesting that we do it in this area, yet there's so many other areas in our life that we let free. Let me tell you, last Sunday night, I was in front of my TV. Do you know what I was watching? The Chiefs beat the Bills. And let me just tell you, I mean, my team won, going to the Super Bowl, and when the game was over, here's how I was. Okay. I knew. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Going to the Super Bowl. Golf clap. Do you think that's how I reacted? No! I mean, I would invite you to imagine what it'd be like to have the Packers go to the Super Bowl, but that's beyond a lot of your imagination. But let me just tell you, I was like, let's go, yes, we won, yeah. And I let out my emotions, and it's funny that we compartmentalize and say we can have emotions in this area, but not in this area. I'm sure that Pharisee was stoic, proper, and then all of a sudden this happens in his house, and his thoughts were, Jesus must not really be a prophet, because if he really was, he wouldn't stand for this, and he would know what kind of person is messing with his feet. She's not a proper lady. He must be a fake and a fraud. He figures Jesus wouldn't go for all this emotional stuff, right? And the interesting thing is, if we pay attention to the words, verse 40, it says, then Jesus answered his thoughts. The Pharisee never said it out loud, but Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking in his mind, that, oh, he must be a fraud. This would never happen. Jesus would never tolerate. Jesus answered his thoughts and said, Simon, I have something to say to you.
Go ahead, teacher,
the Pharisee said. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one with whom he canceled the larger debt. And that's right, Jesus said. You know, God designed you and he designed me. And he made every part of me. He knew us before we were born. He knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head and how many fall off in the shower. I mean, the Bible, it says that God knows everything about you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that means everything, not just how you look, your body, but it's your spirit, your heart, your mind, your emotions. All of it. He designed you, and he designed you with emotions. And when we begin to comprehend what God has done for us, we can't help but to become emotional. You see, when our brains are bombarded with that knowledge, the natural reaction is for our emotions to get involved. This past Wednesday, we had our impact rally. We do this quarterly to gather people who are interested in impacting foster care, to explain this is what we're doing, that God's called us to do. But we did something special this past Wednesday. We got to have a private screening of the recent movie that came out called The Sound of Hope, The Story of Possum Trot. Amazing movie. You got to check it out. But in this movie, it's all about, the whole synopsis is that there is a pastor and his wife who take on this idea that we got to do something to affect foster care in their area. And so they began adopting kids out of foster care, and they inspired the whole church to do it. And they got to the point that their church adopted every single kid in the foster care system in a 100-mile radius of their town. And they're a little poor church in a little poor community. They made a huge difference, and they changed the tone of how churches can get involved in foster care. They're pioneers, really. It's an amazing story. But there's this turning point in the story where the pastor's wife says, I'm going to do something. There's these kids who need help. I'm going to do something. So she signs up to go have a meeting with the social workers. And she has to go through training. And in the training, they start doing a slideshow, pictures of kids who have been abused and who they found with bed sores and bed bugs and lice and bruises and bleeding. And let me tell you, seeing those pictures, it was gut-wrenching. And they bring up one picture of a kid who's been really badly beaten, and the social worker explains, we got to this kid, but we didn't get there soon enough, and they died shortly thereafter. You cannot watch a movie like that without it doing something to you. Your emotions start acting up, and your brain starts resolving, I gotta do something about it. You cannot help but to be emotional. I'm watching the movie, and I'm texting my wife, and I sent her just a simple emoji. You know which one I sent? The one where the eyes are real big and black and they're welling up with tears that are about to come down. You know which one I'm talking about? That's the one I sent because that's how I felt. You see, when we open ourselves up to what's in front of us, when we take down the barriers, when we take down the walls, where we try to say, I'm the stoic, strong, unemotional person, our emotions flood out. It's how God designed us. Jesus told the Pharisee that he was right. The one who was forgiven of more would love more. Going on in verse 44, then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and there are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. You see, in this moment, with this awkwardness of the social situation where she is emotional, Jesus didn't dismiss her emotional side. It wasn't weird. And according to the story, it was the appropriate response for someone who has been forgiven. You see, God wants you to love him with all that you are, with all that I am, with everything. See, it was just a little while later that someone comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to make sure I'm doing everything right. If I was to boil down following you and following God to just one thing, what's the most important thing I got to make sure I'm doing? And Jesus, he had the answer right away. He says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Loving God requires your intelligence. It requires your spiritual side, your spirit, and it requires your heart, your emotional side. It's a full package. Jesus saying the most important thing you could be doing is to love God better by loving him fully with every part of how he designed you, with your brain, with your spirit, with your heart. And emotions. But our goal still seems to be this. I'm not doing anything. God knows I love him. I'm not doing anything weird. I'm not embarrassing myself. I'm not embarrassing anyone else. Let me give you a clue here. Because if those words come out of your brain, those thoughts, Jesus knows those thoughts. We just heard that Jesus answered the thoughts that Simon was having. No one cares what you do. You know what they care? That you put God number one and you love him fully. That matters more than anything. If there ever was a safe place to be raw and open with God, this is it. This is way more appropriate place than Walmart. Okay? This is a safe place to be open with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see the culmination of David's story. David's story starts off as a young boy who was picked. He was last amongst his brothers, picked and anointed to be the next king. But he had to go through quite a few things before he ever became king. And these things involved that he had to slay a giant. He had to serve the current king. He had to go be a soldier. He became an outlaw. He became a renegade. He became a super soldier, an avenger. It's really cool to read about the mighty men of David. And he did all this before this moment that he became king. But then God's promise came true, and he was able to ascend to the throne. And as a symbol of him taking over, one of his first acts he did in his first few days, his executive order, he's like, I need the Ark of the Covenant of God brought to the capital city of Jerusalem. And when they began bringing this ark that represented the presence of God, David couldn't contain himself. He was excited. He was jumping around. He was dancing. He's like, yes, God's so awesome. Because in the presence of God, if you're open to what he's doing in your life and you hold nothing back from him, you're free. When we talk about there's freedom in Jesus, it's not just freedom from our problems. It's not just freedom from our future eternity. We're talking about we can truly be how God designed us to be. And David could not help himself. And as he's jumping around and dancing and so excited that this moment is happening and he's in God's presence, his wife, who happens to be a princess, a daughter of the previous king, she's looking out from a window. She sees her husband, and she's like, oh, dear God. He's embarrassing himself. He's embarrassed. That's not how a king acts. She gave him grief over it. So you're supposed to be dignified. You're supposed to be stoic and strong, not displaying every part of who you are. And David, he responded to his wife. He said, I was dancing before the Lord. He chose me above your father and the rest of all your family. He appointed me to be the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. And so I celebrate before the Lord today. He said, yes, I'll even look even more foolish if I have to. Even if I have to be humiliated, it's worth it. You see, he was not holding anything back to love God better. Because he was loving God with all his heart, his emotions, with all his spirit, and who God designed him on the inside to be, and with all his mind. To show that we understand what we need to do, how we need to change, how we need to be open, we need to be able to make a public declaration today. And if you were to do that, it might look like this, and it's found in the orange box in your notes. It says that I will love God better by loving him with all of me. We asked this question early on, can I love God better? And the answer is, I believe that if you will open yourself up to God, that he will open himself up to you. If you put walls between you and God, you're going to be the one saying, God feels so far away and like he's not there, but you are not open. I was just reminded of my youngest son, Radley. He always says the craziest things at the awesomest times. I wish I could have recorded everything he said because his brain just thinks differently and he's awesome for it. But there is one day young Radley comes up to me, and I have an office in my home, and I was busy working there, and he comes up, and he's just standing there at the doorway. I'm like, hey, what's up, Rad? And he asked me this. He's like, Dad, are you open? And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I need to know, Dad, are you open? I'm like, I have no idea what you're asking of me. He's like, are you open? Do you have some time for me? I'm like, oh, am I available? It cut straight to the core of me. Like, he didn't know if I was open to him, if I was available to him. He had to ask, like I'm supposed to wear a sign saying only 9 to 5. But that's how we are with God. Are you open? Are you available? There's been many times over the past 8 years that Shelly and I have been leading this church where I've gotten up here and I have shared that God has spoken to me and told me what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And when I share those stories with you, I share them with such confidence, knowing this is what God said, down to minute details, that God told us we're supposed to impact foster care. God told me we're supposed to invest in the next generation. We're supposed to operate a next gen center. We're supposed to not be a church with the next gen center. We're supposed to become a next gen center that has a church flipped on its head. Gave me those words. And I've gotten up many times and I've shared, this is what God's saying to us. But I've left half of the story out. Because if I only tell you that, it makes it sound like that somewhere on my desk in the office back there, there's a red phone and I just pick it up and say, yes, God. Okay, got it. We're on it. But that's not how God speaks. I can promise you, that every time that God has spoken to me and given major direction to what we're doing as a church and where we're going and what we're supposed to be about with such clarity and conviction. Let me tell you the environment I was in a church service like this. There was worship going on. I made myself open and said, God, I worship you and I praise you, God. Whatever you want, I will do. And God speaks to me. And when he starts speaking to me, you know what I can't help but to do? Cry. But Pastor, real men don't cry. Let me tell you, real men who love Jesus do cry. And every time God has spoken, it has been with tears and it has been with emotion and it's been with direction, and it's God who's opened doors of this church. You may be here today because of something God directed us to do as a church. For you to be here today, for your life to change, for your story to change, for your family tree to change, because we're listening, because we're opening ourselves up, and we're loving God with all of us, not just God knows I love him, because we're abandoning ourselves and saying, God, it's not about me, it's not how I feel, it's not what I think, it's not whether or not I'm embarrassed, it's about you, and I can't help but to be in your presence and to be exposed to it and to react to it. Just like this lady who went into the presence, she went with a mission to anoint his feet with perfume, but she could not help when she was at his feet to be overwhelmed with the emotion of the awesomeness of Jesus. So what about you? How is your relationship with God? Are you sitting back saying, well, he knows I love him. I mean, we're good. That means you're only doing 1/3 of what it takes to love God better. Does he know you love him? Do you express it with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? What's holding you back? Today can be the day that the walls fall down. Today can be the day that you start taking down your guard. Today can be the day of the journey where you say, you know what, I really am going to be open. Give all your love to God. Love God better. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take these next few moments to talk to God. God, there's just something about being in your presence. When we open ourselves up to you, that it feels like everything changes. That we experience true freedom in expressing our emotions. The way how you designed us, you don't think it's awkward or weird. You made us this way. God, I know you have so much more for us. But you're just asking us today, are you open? Are you open today? God, we want to be open today. Help us, God, to take down our guard. Help us to no longer be bound by what we think other people will think of us, by our own embarrassment, by our own insecurities. But God, we want to marvel in the fact with our minds that we are in your presence, the creator of the universe, who did so much, who loved us so much, that you sent your son to pay the price on the cross for our sins, that we've been forgiven of much. God, we just don't want to sit back and say, God knows I love him. We want to show it. We want to express it. We agreed today, God, that a relationship that doesn't express it is a relationship that's in danger. It might end. And God, we don't want that to be the story of our relationship with you. We want to love you. Heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed. I'm reminded that just a few moments ago we said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope today. Here we are at the end. We've been talking about loving God better, but our love for God can't even compare to the love that he has for you. The Bible says that he had such great love that while we were still sinners, when we were far from God, he sent his son Jesus to this planet, not to start a new movement, not to just be a good person, not to be a prophet, not to work some miracles, but really with one singular purpose and mission, to live a perfect life so that when he experienced death, he didn't have to pay the price with his death for his sins, but he could take on our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could be a part of God's family, so that we can know that we know that we're going to heaven with him one day, but we can live life on this earth with joy, peace, purpose, hope, mission, a mission to help other people find God too. God says he has plans for you and me, plans to give us a hope and a future. But it all starts with one conversation with God, a simple prayer, a prayer where we say, I'm sorry, a prayer where we say, I believe, a prayer where we say, I decide to go all in. It changes everything. And today's a day that you can begin your journey to get serious, to go all in, to give God all of you. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. You're not praying alone, though, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray along with us, because this is the most important thing we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So we're not wasting any more time. The Bible says we don't even know if we have tomorrow. We don't even know if we have later on tonight. As we've seen in the news this week, the Bible's true. We're not promised our tomorrows. Anything can happen. So will you decide? Will you go all in? Will you pray this prayer with me? If so, let's go. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.